We have a quote I'd like you to look at, real quick. It's by a man named Eugene Peterson. He pastored in Maryland for 30 years, same church, over 30 years, same church. A highly respected man in a group of Christ followers, followers of Jesus around the world today. He's the one that put together the message that you might appreciate and be familiar with. This quote has been significant to me, and it's significant to us this morning for a particular reason. Let's read this together, please. The biblical fact is that there are no successful churches. Go ahead and read it. Yeah, go ahead and read it with me. Just jump in here. There are, instead, communities of sinners gathered before God week after week in towns and villages all over the world. The Holy Spirit gathers them and does His work in them. In these community of sinners, one of the sinners is called pastor, given a designated responsibility. Keep the community attentive to God. All right. That's all you got in front of you, one of another sinner. But my responsibility, my job, is to keep us attentive to God. That means I am supposed to, as long as with the worship leaders and other speakers on the speaking and shepherds here, we are called to keep you attentive to God. We have a plethora of options for our attention and our affections and our priorities and our hearts and where we but my job and what you need every single week coming here is to say, hey, give attention to God and turn your attention back once again to Him. It's been there through the week. I know that, but our minds could. So we got to think about Him. And today in particular, the attention that God wants us to have needs to be directed toward the scene that Matthew speaks about in chapters 13 and 14. What's going on in this scene is Jesus has already inaugurated his mission. He's told what's going to come because the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's talked about that. He's recruited His followers. But He knows the cross is coming. We're kind of in the midpoint. It's not at the very beginning anymore, but we're not quite toward the final chapters either. So we're in this phase now where Jesus is really focusing on His followers, His disciples. He's called them out. He's identified them, and He's focusing on them in a particular way. And what you and I need to do is realize He is speaking to us, to you and me today, right now. That He is calling us to give our attention to what does it mean to be in the school of discipleship? What does it mean to be with Jesus as He shapes us and forms us? Every single person in this room hearing these words is in that group this morning. Because you're here, something has called you to consider Jesus and to walk with Him. So He wants us to see us in this scene. So when the disciples are with Jesus, He wants us to see us as with them in that group. So like we're just walking around. Imagine you're walking ahead. You're taking steps. Over to your left, you see Peter. What's up, Peter? You look over here, you see John and Andrew. And you're walking with them. You're in that group. Try to fire up your imaginations right now. And see yourself in that group of disciples. And Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is having a particular focus this morning that He wants you to hear about and to be shaped by and give attention to. And the first is this. Is there any chance you might have the malady Nazarethitis? I knew I wasn't going to get that right the first time. Nazarethitis. You might not have heard that before. Some of you might have heard of this malady before, but it's something that's it's very important to be aware of. Let's read this story, this training that we're jumping into with Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, He had just finished His third discourse, and it was focused on parables. We looked at that last week. He just finished that discourse, that teaching. He moved on from there and came to His hometown, which was Nazareth. So He comes to Nazareth and He began teaching the people in the synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary that we know? She lives down the street. And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And aren't all his sisters here with us too? Where then did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. The word there, the Greek word, is very important for us to understand and know. It's scandalon. They stumbled over Jesus. Because he was so familiar. Wasn't he just Joseph's son? The carpenter's son? Mary's son? And that tripped them up. They stumbled over Jesus. Because he was just the carpenter's son. He was just Mary's son. He had brothers. He had sisters. We know him. He's lived here. He's grown up here. And he did not do many miracles. He did some. He just couldn't do many because of their lack of faith. Their inability to get over what one commentator said, their provincialism. Their inability to say, Jesus, yes, we are amazed, but we're not just amazed. We're going to follow you. We're going to recognize you to be the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We're going to recognize you as our Messiah. And we're not just going to be amazed at what you say and do. We're going to follow you. We're going to be obedient. We're going to do. We're going to line up our lives with who you are. We're not just going to say, wow. We're going to say yes to what Jesus has to say. So what's Nazarites? It's them. They missed it. They stumbled. They were too used to Jesus. They failed to recognize him as the Son of God, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It was similar to this. The scene came up before. I've told you about it before. I got pulled over on 29. Cindy and Ann and I were going down to her uncle's birthday party. You remember this is the time it was Cindy's fault I got pulled over? Do you remember that? That's a very important part of the story. I was trying to do the speed limit. She says, hurry up, we're late. Did you not say that? We celebrated 33 years yesterday. We may not make 34 as of today. You can see her look right now. But she did say that. She did say, hurry up. Anyway, so we pull over. It would be like this. Ken and Susie Kinsella are new friends here. Love them. But Ken has some law enforcement background. So it'd be like pulling over and that bright, really shiny car, clean, fast, pulls up behind us. Light's gone. That's pretty amazing. The officer gets out. Let's say it's Ken. And he's got that sharp uniform on. Everything in place. Iron just right. And I'm thinking, Ken, man, that's amazing. Your car is amazing. I'm pretty wowed you look good in all that, the hat and everything. And I'm amazed. But frankly, I'm just a little bit bothered that you pulled me over. I got things to do. I got places to go. So I just, I'm going to be going. I know him, and I'm kind of wowed by this officer, by Ken, let's say. But his authority doesn't have impact on me. I pull away. Now, what God is calling us to do today is to recognize Jesus and to ask God to help us not have this Nazarethitis, that Jesus doesn't become too familiar to us. We might even be amazed at what he can do. But when he pulls up beside us and says, you are accountable for how fast you were going, you go, no thanks, I don't think so. I'm going to keep going that speed. I don't recognize your authority. I don't recognize that you are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in my life. So when you speak, I kind of look at it as a cafeteria. I may take this and I may take that, but some things I may not like. So I don't do those. Has that crept into your perspective of who Jesus is? How many of you sang some of these songs this morning, especially Revelation song, that you might have sung many, many times before, and just had this thought, God, would you please help me not to sing that song like I've sung it 20 times before? Would you please help me to have a fresh take on what those words said? Who the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords is. How are you doing with that? Is Jesus just a little too familiar? Is he just Joseph's son? Is he just somebody that you've known for a long time? Or is God trying to get a wake-up call to you and to get that familiarity way so that you are wowed and obedient by who Jesus is? Asking you to do that. But there's another pretty important application for you and me here, right here at Christ Community Church. A while back, you remember the ladder we had, the double ladder, and we talked about the principle of abstraction. That means we start with a concrete situation in the Scriptures, and we ask, what does that have to say to us? What's the meaning of that for our life? And sometimes we have to just pull away a step or two from that, and God continues to give us input and application beyond the specific. The specific application is Jesus. We've got to watch how familiar we get with Jesus and say, God, would you please freshen up my wow and my obedience to him? But the next step up is God, we cannot get too familiar with the next generation of leaders in this church, the next generation of people that are coming up. We can't just say, oh, she's Rachel, she's just Bob and Liz's daughter. We've known her all our life. Can't do that. We can't say, that's Perry and Carol's son. Daughter, son, daughter, six of them total, down the road. We can't just say that's Brian and Barbara's daughter. Yeah, she went to India, but yeah, that's Kristen. No. We have got to watch that we do not become too familiar with that next generation of folks that are coming up in our congregation. The Jesuses in their 20s and 30s. They're among us in the late teens and 20s and 30s. We cannot miss what they are bringing to us. We have got to be open to that. We've got to be open to their ideas, to their innovations, the changes. We had a case in point this morning. Come Thou Fount. Remember singing that? Right words, right? The melody sounded familiar. What was different? The beat. Syncopation. I let out, Abby heard me, unfortunately, a couple times, lead out a little early on a couple of those last songs. Anybody else with me on that? Came out with Mount and others a little too soon. Yeah, right. Case in point, we've got to say, Robbie, keep shaking us up. Don't let us get too familiar with that song. And one of the ways that can happen is change the syncopation. It makes us just think. But the challenge is we could get annoyed. We could get irritated and think, what in the world is he doing with my song? And we can miss that line, streams of mercy never ceasing. We've got to watch it. We don't get irritated and miss what God is doing in the next generation. We've got to say, you are welcome here. And we want and need your innovations, your ideas, what you need to speak to us about. We need to listen to that. I need to listen to that. We need to open ourselves to their ideas. Perry Sipe and I had a hard job this past week. Tony Haug is our missionary to Japan. And he needs some shaping up. Perry and I need to get together with him and build into his life and speak into his life. And just so happens to be around a little white ball for a couple days at a golf course. But it's not really about the golf. It's all about other stuff. Just to let you know what's going on there. Well, quick story. I'm in this cart with Perry. And he sees a ball that we're looking for. And he takes this turn in this cart. And we're on two wheels. We're on two wheels. Perry's up here. I'm down here. I'm thinking, what does it feel like to have Perry fall on you? We're on two wheels. Well, come to find out, Perry's wondering, I'm good. At least I'm going to fall on Jeff. He told me that afterwards. So we come down. But later on, but the other guy in that foursome was a pastor named Dave LeBlanc. And Dave has been with us golfing with us for years. Become friends with him. Really, he's stayed in one church 31 years. Pastored a church north of Baltimore 31 years. I got to stay with him Wednesday night. he and his wife were there, and I asked him, so I said, Dave, how did you get from 20 to 31 well? I just passed 20 being here at Christ Community. I want to know how to do the next 10 or 11 well. And he's done that. And this is what he said. He said, we miss the next generation. If I could have gone back and done something different about the last 10 years of my time, I would have worked harder at incorporating the innovations and the ideas of that younger generation. And he regretted that. I'm standing back there this morning, just hearts just overflowing, seeing Robbie, see everybody up here, everybody under, well, Ramond. Right. Yes, but he is. Right. But we've got to do that. God is in this training that Jesus is doing among us as followers. Let's freshen up our wow and our obedience to Jesus. And let's watch that we don't get too familiar and too used to the amazing folks that are coming up in our midst. Give a look at this quote by C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. Very significant and to this point. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with this next generation. All friendships, loves, play, politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal in this church. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortals. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. If you're under 30 or 35, would you just please stand? We'll go up to 35. If you're under 30, 35, please stand. Yeah. Yes, you, Greg. Right. Yeah. And Brian. Right. All right. Micah, did I just cross the threshold? Sorry to point that out. We see Sarah standing, but anyway. Take a moment, look around. We need to take these folks in. We can't be too familiar with these immortals. Just so you know, folks, we are tempted to worship you, but we've got to watch that. Thank you. Thank you for being here, and may God flourish your gifts and talents here. You can sit down now. Thank you. So any chance you have that Nazarethitis? Second question. Any chance you're being called to a John the Baptist role in this formation, this discipleship, this leadership development that Jesus is all about? Is there any chance you're being called to a John the Baptist type role? At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. This is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have this incestuous relationship." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Happens to be Jesus' cousin. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought in on a platter, given to the girl who carried it to her mother. And John's disciples came, took his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus. John spoke into an incestuous situation and said it's wrong. Nothing makes this right. It's unlawful for you to have her, Herod. Is it possible that God is asking you and me to speak hard truth into a situation in your life, in your circumstances? Some moral clarity. It's not up for grabs. It's just not right. And you know it. And God is asking you to speak to that. But you're hesitant. You've been avoiding it because it's hard. We are called to judge. Whenever you hear somebody say, don't judge. We're not into judging. It's not true. There's aspects of judgment that Jesus, the Word of God, is very clear. We are not to go to matters of the heart and issues of motivation, things and areas where God alone can go and make final determination. Yeah, don't go there and make final determination. Don't judge those areas. But Paul said, we're going to judge angels one day. We're going to make moral determinations. We're going to look at something and say, that's right or wrong. We're going to do that, and we're called to do that. We do it all the time. We judge with our children. We judge with our friends. That's not right. That's wrong. That's what all judgment means, is to make a determination. Is it right or wrong? You're judging when you do that. You're making a determination. We are called to do that in our culture, to be salt and light in our families, in our relationships. So are you being called to make a moral determination to somebody that you know and love, a circumstance that you're in and you've been avoiding it? And God's Word is saying, in this process of discipleship, leadership development, you've got to figure out how to say the hard thing. But here's the key, to do it well. Not to do it like a jerk. Not to do it with pride. Not to do it with carelessness. We do it with careful words and good timing. We do it with humility, because we're not the ones in charge. We're ambassadors. There are times when I get up here and I speak to you about things that there are strength in my life. Other times I get up here and I speak to you about things God is still actively working very strongly in my life, and this is one of them. To speak hard truth in a timely way and to do it well, it's a huge growth point for me. God is continuing to work that in me. How about you? So the next several lessons that we're going to talk about come from grief, scarcity, and a storm. He's going to use the grief of his cousin being beheaded. He's going to use the hunger of a crowd and the storm on the Sea of Galilee as opportunities to shape and form us. So the next one is, the next lesson comes from Matthew 14, 13 down through 21. Jesus had just heard what had happened to John the Baptist about his beheading. And he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. And hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. So as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus said, "No, this is a teachable moment. This is an important moment, folks, friends." So Jesus replied, "No, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Do you see their heads turn at that point in time? Look at each other. Do you see that in your imaginations? 5,000 men and women, 5,000 men, probably 10,000 total. Jesus says, "No, you give them something to eat." We have to enter into that scenario. So they reply, "Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, Jesus said, "Well, bring them to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate, and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate is about 5,000 men, besides the women and children, upwards of 10,000, some people guess. So what's the lesson for you and for me? A couple in this, three in this in particular that I want to highlight. More is in here. As you chew on this, as you think about this, no question there's going to be other things for you, but this is one that I want, three in particular. First is this, time with our Heavenly Father is non-negotiable. Time with our Heavenly Father is non-negotiable. We cannot excuse that away. We have got to figure out how to get time with our Heavenly Father. Look at Luke 5:16. Read it with me, just so you get this. Let's read this together. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This is not a one-off time for Jesus. He often went away and prayed in a lonely place. What Jesus is doing here is teaching us not how to be divine. He's teaching us how to be human. How do we live as humans? We have got to figure out how to get away to a lonely place and pray often and listen to our Heavenly Father and pour out our hearts to Him. We've got to do that. No excuses. So where is that on your priority scale? What are you going to do about this? Are you just hearing these words today? Or is this going to translate into a change of your schedule? Are you going to do something about this? The reason I speak that strongly is because this is another area of change necessary in my life. There have been seasons where I've had days away on regular times, and that season has been lost. I pulled out my day timer this morning going through this, and I marked out days away for tomorrow. I'm going to figure out how to get some other days away scheduled into my schedule. I've let that go, and it has not been good. And I opened my book and I wrote something down, and I am going to change that pattern. So what are you going to do about that? How is the Lord speaking to you about your schedule and getting time away in a lonely place with your Heavenly Father to pray? Be very aware of the obstacles that come up. They're already coming up. You've already thought of two or three, no doubt. Write those down and pray through every one of those obstacles. Why is it you can't do that? Why is it that you're saying, no, he's talking to somebody else? I've got excuses. He doesn't know my schedule. He doesn't know. No, you... Give some thought to that. What needs to be different because of that in my life? God is speaking to me in a pretty strong way about that. All right. Second lesson for you and for me. Being tired is not an excuse. Grieving is not an excuse not to be compassionate. Being fatigued, going through grief, going through difficult times is not an excuse for you and me not to be compassionate. Jesus had just lost his cousin. He got word, not just that he had kind of passed away, good old life, he'd been along. It wasn't that. His cousin had been beheaded. Jesus had images of his cousin's head on a platter going to Herod. Tired, grieving. He goes across the lake, he sees crowds, and he has compassion on them. And he feeds them and he heals them. He looks past the need and he responds with compassion. He didn't respond with his emotions. Compassion, it does have emotive aspects to it. But compassion is by and large a decision of our wills. A choice we make to say a kind word, a patient word, instead of lashing out. Being unkind, impatient, mean, spirited. But then we cut ourselves slack. I was tired. I'm allowed that slack. I can say that word to my wife, my husband, my kid, my parents. I was tired. You don't understand the day I had. I'm getting an out on this. No. Jesus has shown us how to be human again. We can be tired, but we can be compassionate. And it's not because of us. It's because of the stream of living water, the river of living water that resides in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can rush out of us like a river of living water that can override our fatigue and our grief and our emotions. And we can speak a kind word. We can speak a gentle word. We can be filled with the Spirit of God. Even when we're tired, we have no excuse not to be compassionate. We have to own it. We cannot blame. In my journal, I have this page copied and highlighted for a reason. This is another growth point. I sometimes think these messages on Sundays are nothing more than God speaking to me and you're getting kind of the, if you get something good. But he seems like he's just nailing me this week multiple times over. This is another one. This is a page from a book called A Failure of Nerve, written by a Jewish rabbi. Friedman is the last name. Failure of Nerve. I was at a conference, almost slept through this conference. I said, I need a nap. God said, no, you need to go to that conference. And at that session of the conference, the man said, run and don't walk to get a failure of nerve. And in that book, it talks about living in a culture of blame. He's not necessarily a Christ follower. But he said, we are living in a culture of blame. It's everybody else's fault. We've gotten real good at passing our responsibility off to somebody else. It's not me, it's them. And if I'm unkind, it's not my responsibility. I'm tired. If I am not gentle with my wife or my husband or my kids or my parents, it's I have an out. And I blame something else. Well, there's a page in here on the process of differentiation. The last step of differentiation is taking maximum responsibility for one's own emotional being and destiny rather than blaming others or the context. I need to be reminded of this on a regular basis. I need to take maximum responsibility for my emotional health and my emotional response. I cannot blame somebody else or the context. But oh, how I want to. I do not want to be responsible. I want to blame. I want it to be somebody else's issue. But Jesus is modeling for us. No, it's ours. We cannot blame. I've mentioned to you this deal. If you're going to live with me for these next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever it is, I said to Cindy in our card, I'm looking forward to the next 33. Could happen. I could be 92. She could be 87. We could still be married. Who knows? I don't know how long. But one of the things you're going to have to get used to is I'm getting older. I'm looking at 60. I know I talk about this a lot. So just I'm processing this with you verbally, out loud, all that sort of stuff. But I'm not handling fatigue very well. There's nights I've talked to, you've heard this before. Cindy calls, the switch goes off. I'm not doing very well with some of that. I'm learning how to figure out how not to blame Karis, how not to blame Cindy for my emotional response. I'm very much in a growth process. It's a new phase of life, physically, emotionally. So where are you in this? Are you living in culture of blame? You are. Are you blaming or are you taking responsibility? Being tired is not an excuse. The next one is bring what you have. Jesus is shaping us to say, just bring what you have. Huge needs out there. Huge needs. Jesus just says, bring to me what you have. What do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes? Well, bring them to me. I know that's little. Bring it to me. When you assess your personal talent, skills, abilities, finances, you might say, what do I have? It's not much. And it may not be. But what we do with it, that's the key. We need to hear Jesus say, well, just bring it to me. Give me your small talent, your small amount of time, your small amount of money. Just bring it to me. Give it to me and watch me multiply it in ways that you could never even dream could be true. So do that. Where is God calling you to offer fresh something that you've said, I'm just keeping that. It's too small. It doesn't even make a difference. Wrong. Bring that to Him, your talents, time, treasure. We're being called to do that with our children's and students' ministry right now. We're looking at our children's and our students' ministry, and we say we have a few. We've got like 5 loaves, 2 fish. Yes, got a couple of the fish in the front row. Got a few of the loaves around. And we don't have a lot of money. We have a little money in some respects to what we need. That can't stop us from saying, God, okay, we don't have a lot, but what we have is yours. Our children, our students, we're offering them to you. We don't have a lot of money. We have some. So we're going to offer that to you. Would you please multiply it? When we had our annual meeting, there was no disagreement about the importance of ministering to our children and our students. That was not the disagreement. That was not what caused us to change course or to change or to take a breath. We need to just figure out the plan better. What's the process look like? How can that be a better process and a wiser process? But that's what we're in. We're offering our children, our students to Him and saying, we gotta move on. Would you please do that? Lastly, Matthew 14. These are the last three lessons. 22 down to 36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, going ahead of Him to the other side when He dismissed the crowd. After He dismissed them, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray again. He had to do this. Later that night, He was there alone. The boat was already a considerable distance from the land, 2 to 3 miles, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. we can't rush by that. Walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified, as we would be. It's a ghost, they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Lord, notice He didn't call Him Jesus. He didn't say, Jesus, it's if it's you. He said, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come on the water. Come, Peter, come on. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out His hand and caught him. You of little faith, He said, why did you doubt? Pretty important question. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. After all that, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country, you've got to come. You've got to see this Jesus. And they brought their sick to Him. They begged Him to let the sick just touch the edge of His cloak. And all who touched it were healed. First lesson in this story is that see storms for what they are. Storms rock us. They challenge us. They're difficult. But we've got to see storms for what they are. They are paths for Jesus to come into our lives. That's the way He often comes into our life, is through a storm. Give a listen to this. Max Lucado is one of many of you appreciate him. And he says this, what he's imagining is one of the disciples journaling the next day. He's imagining one of those guys pulling out their journal after they saw Jesus walk on the water. And this is what they wrote. I had never seen Jesus as I saw Him then. I had seen Him as powerful. I had seen Him as wise. I had witnessed His authority and marveled at His abilities. But what I had witnessed last night, I know I'll never forget. I saw God, the God who can't sit still when the storm is too strong, the God who lets me get frightened just enough to need Him and then comes close enough for me to see Him, the God who uses my storms as His path to come to me. I saw God. It took a storm for me to see him, but I saw him, and I will never be the same. It's true. We have got to see storms for what they are. They are the path into which that Jesus uses to step into our lives, that we can know him in the middle of the storm. Second lesson here in this story is be willing to get out of the boat. Be willing to get out of the boat. Your failures are not final. Peter gets out of the boat. Yeah, he fails. He starts to doubt. He sinks. But you know what? Peter is the only one that felt this. Yeah, he failed. Yeah, he doubted. But he was out of the boat. He risked. He got out there. He decided not to play it completely safe. And he's the only one that got to feel this. He got to feel the grip of Jesus on his hand, pulling him out. He's the only one that got to feel that. Yeah, there is risk to getting out of the boat. But as John Ortberg said in his book, you can't walk on water if you're not willing to get out of the boat. You can't experience Jesus in those sorts of situations if you're not willing to get out of the boat and to risk and to get out of that safe place. Cherrydale Baptist Church was my boat, safe place. I slept through church planting deals in seminary. Church planting was not for me. God said, yes, it is. Stepped out of the boat. We've walked together for 20 years. We have seen what it means to risk. Barbara, Brian, others that have been here from the beginning, Mom, Dad, Bob, Liz, early. We've risked. We've seen Jesus, though. Wouldn't trade it for a second, any of these moments of what we've done. So where is it for you? Let's look at this picture. This is what I long for you and for us. To step out of the boat, to be willing to risk, because this hand is coming just when we need it. You would know that. Be willing to get out of the boat. Your failures are not final. Be willing to risk. Lastly, ask to see Jesus more clearly and respond more appropriately. Let me close with this. This is the last one. When the men of Gennesaret recognized Jesus, there was like this default reaction. This is Jesus. You've got to come. He's the only one that can heal you. Get over here. It was just like this really natural reaction. They recognized Jesus and they said, come. Jesus is calling us to do that same thing, to recognize him for who he is and to say, come. It's what Andrew did. That's why Peter came to Jesus. Andrew saw Jesus for who he was and is and said, Peter, brother, you've got to come. You've got to come see Jesus. And he invited him. We've got to know that Jesus is the only hope, the only way, the only healer, the only one that can give life everlasting. And you and I, we have to keep cultivating this. Come. Come. You got to see him. We're not a perfect church. You know that. But this is the body of Christ. This is who Jesus says, invite your friends to. It's not a cleaned up, better group. No, this is it. It's like when you invite your friends to meet your family, you don't clean them up. You don't wish that uncle weren't there. Yeah, it's, you get the whole, this is my family. I don't try to get in somebody's head and say, I can't. They wouldn't lay, no. We have got to stop getting in people's heads and trying to decide for them whether they're going to like or not this family. It's your family. We're not right. We're not all put together. But we are humble. We're trying to follow Jesus best we can. And Jesus shows up in some of the most unlikely people in places like Christ Community Church. So I encourage you, if you've thought about inviting maybe a friend or co-worker or something at some points, and I encourage you to say, yeah, just come. Vacation Bible School, it's around the corner. Not very long. Really encourage you. Think and pray. Children in your neighborhood, invite. Men's breakfast, invite. Sundays, invite. Jesus shows up. And your friends, your neighbors, my friend, our neighbor, that's, we need him. It's wonderful having Karis home. She's completed some education training. One of the things we've talked about is just how ineffective messages can be. I say that because we know what we're talking about. As you well know, this is one of the most ineffective forms of communication there is. One person talking to a group, if that's all it is. What really takes this time to another level in your life, in your obedience, is to talk about it. Do something with this time after now. Over lunch, when you get home, journal. Do something with this time past right now. That's what really gets this truth traction in our lives. That's really the path of change and difference and development that Jesus has. Just hearing this has its place and it's important. But what we do with what we've heard today, that's the key. So talk about this at some point over lunch. Talk about what God's saying to you and where you want to be held accountable for change. Let me pray. We are going to do one more song and then we'll head. So the team can come up. Father, thank you for calling each of us here today. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for having grace with us, for calling us to yourself, for training us, for equipping us, for teaching us. Father, I pray that the words and the points that you've made, the lessons you want us to walk away with would get traction, that we would talk and think. Ask someone to help us be accountable for what you're doing in our lives in this way. Father, I ask this for your name's sake. Jesus. Amen.